Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So the new season of Big Brother started a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you're into shows like this or not, but it is an interesting kind of social experiment. What happens when you take a whole bunch of people from different walks of life, put them together in a house for 100 days, and they have no contact with the outside world? And of course, they're all there for the same purpose, right? To try to win the $750,000. But they also have to live together. And there's lots of cameras and microphones recording everything they say and do. And so that means viewers get to watch and hear everything. And what you see is kind of a little microcosm of our culture, right? You see a wide diversity of people. You hear them tell stories about their different lives. You see friendships and romances form. You see alliances and rivalries. You see people working together. And sadly, you also see discrimination and prejudice and hate speech, as was the case with one of the current house guests. On August 8th, just 6 days after the new season started, Luke Valentine, a white 30-year-old illustrator from Florida, was chatting with some other house guests, including Jared Fields, a black 25-year-old exterminator from Connecticut. During their conversation, Luke used the N-word in reference to Jared. Quickly catching himself, he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." But it was too late, right? The word was out there. And it was heard by everybody watching online. That racial slur violated the zero tolerance policy of the executive producers, and so Luke was quickly taken out of the game. There are certain things in life you're just not supposed to say. Plus, did he forget that his mic was on? Did he forget people were watching the live feeds? Did he forget other people could hear what he said? Right, who knows? Plus, why did he say that in the first place? What was his motivation for using a word like that? Right, I have no idea. Sometimes people say some really stupid stuff. Thankfully, Jesus would never say anything like that, right? He's all about love and helping people. We might say some dumb things, but Jesus would never call someone a derogatory name. So let's listen to what he says in the gospel reading. After a foreign woman came to Jesus, begging him to heal her daughter, Jesus said, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." I'm sorry, what? Did Jesus just call that woman a dog? Right. Rewind, play back the tape. Yeah, he did. It's right there. You can hear him say it. Of course, it's never a compliment to call someone a dog, either back then or today. Right? I mean, in our day, no woman wants to be called the term for a female dog. So what happened here? Did Jesus forget his mic was on, so to speak? Did he forget people were watching him? Did he forget people were listening to what he said? Who's going to come and kick him out of the game? We understand when regular people say stupid stuff, because we're all sinful, but this is Jesus we're talking about. Why in the world would the Savior of the world say something like this? obviously, this is a really tricky passage. And it's made a lot of people, including a lot of pastors, scratch their heads over the years. All right, what are we supposed to do with this one? Even so, there seem to be three common interpretations for it. The first one says that Jesus was being completely serious here. He was a product of his culture. As a Jewish man, he was conditioned to think certain ways about foreign women. And what he said was that she was second class. They were outsiders. They were less than. And so when he calls her a dog, he's just showing the common attitudes of the day. And so when we hear this text today, it's kind of like watching some old TV show and hearing a character on the show say something that you know would never fly today. It was just a product of that time period. If that's the case, then that means the woman here taught Jesus something. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She helped him learn that God's love really is for everyone. Yes, the children still get fed, but there are still leftovers for others. Right? Didn't we just hear about Jesus feeding 5,000 households with 5 loaves and 2 fish? And then there were 12 baskets of leftovers? Surely this woman can have some of that, right? Some people really like that interpretation. They emphasize that even Jesus had to learn. Like how little baby Jesus had to learn to walk and talk, so even adult Jesus had to learn things too. He was human, just like we are. But there's a problem with that. Yes, he was human, but he wasn't bound by the rules of the day. Right, we have plenty of examples of how Jesus pushed against cultural norms. He had women as his disciples. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. He touched and healed lepers. Plus, as the incarnate God, does he really need someone to help him understand who his own love is for? Right? I don't think that interpretation works. The second interpretation says that Jesus wasn't being serious here at all. In the section right before this one, Jesus talks about how it's not what goes into a person's mouth that defiles them, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles. In other words, being unclean is not about what you eat, or who you are, or what traditions you hold, or what side of the tracks you live on. Instead, being unclean is about how you treat others. Then he illustrates this point by showing his disciples and us how shocking it is when even he behaves this way. That means the foreign woman is not unclean here. Instead, Jesus is being unclean in what he says. That makes a little bit more sense, but it still doesn't quite sound right. Because then it seems like Jesus is simply using this woman as an object lesson, which objectifies her. It dehumanizes her. He also seems to demand that she give him some good reason why he should heal her daughter. But he doesn't do that anywhere else to anybody else. And besides, which of us could really give him a good reason why we deserve his help? Right? We don't deserve it. That's why it's grace, right? And would Jesus purposefully act out of character just to make a point? I don't think so. So that interpretation doesn't really work either. A third interpretation says that this line comes more from the original audience of this gospel than it does Jesus. In other words, it says more about them than it does about him. Right? The original audience of the Gospel of Matthew were Christians of Jewish background. They were faithful followers of Jesus who were rooted in their Jewish tradition. And they had been spreading the good news to all people, including the Gentiles, which is what they were called to do. But then, after sharing the good news with even the Gentiles, they were suddenly surprised that now there are Gentiles on their doorstep. There are Gentiles who are worshiping with them. There are Gentiles in their community who seem to show stronger faith than they did. What are they supposed to do about that? On the one hand, Jews and Gentiles didn't really get along. But on the other hand, Gentiles are allowed to be Christian too, right? How were they supposed to respond to that? I think this third interpretation is the most helpful one here. Rather than trying to figure out Jesus' motivation here, which I don't think we'll ever know, we can think more about our own motivations. Like the original audience of this gospel, how do we treat people who we consider as other and yet who are still following Jesus? What are our biases about certain groups of people? Think about it. Who would be the Gentiles in your life? Who are the people you just try to avoid? Are they people who have different political views than you do? Are they people who have a different family structure than you do? Are they people who have a different lifestyle or different income or different skin color than you do? If we're honest, I think we all have certain people like that. We just don't want to deal with them for whatever the reason. We would rather stay with people like us. And it would be really great if Jesus would think about these people the same way we think about them. But then, what happens when that person who's different from you ends up showing great faith in Jesus? What happens when we share the gospel with them, as we're called to do, and then it actually changes their lives? How do our brains figure that one out? Do we call names? Do we keep our mouths shut but just think nasty things about them? Do we talk about them behind their backs? Actually, this is where the good news shows up here too. Because God's love really is for everyone. If you're one of those, quote, insider people looking at this strange other person who's following Jesus too, and that sounds a bit weird. How can God's love be for that person? But remember, God loves us too. All of us here are Gentiles, right? We're not Jewish. The love and grace of God were given first to the Jews, but then expanded out from there to us. It's not exclusive to the Jewish people, but they were the first ones in line, so to speak. Or to use an Old Testament image, we have been grafted into their tree. We are benefiting from the same promises that apply to them, which is amazing. That overflowing love has flowed out onto us. So that means some of them might wonder what to do with us. Right? But we're welcome here too, right? In the same way, even though we might look at others suspiciously, they are welcome here as well. Sometimes this is called the scandal of God's grace. We like it when God's grace is for us, but it can be really scandalous and challenging when we realize God's grace is for, you know, that other guy too. That means that this text is both a promise and a challenge. It's a promise that God's love really is for everyone. And it's a challenge because it makes us rethink how we respond to people who are different. Do we welcome them? Do we admire their faith? Do we celebrate with them? Or do we call them names? Think nasty stuff about them and just wish they'd kind of go away. The Big Brother house is a microcosm of our culture, with friendships, alliances, and prejudices all going on at the same time. But because of Jesus, the church can be a microcosm of the kingdom of God. We have a wide range of people too. All of us are living together under God's reign. And we are all here for the same purpose, to share God's love. And because of that, we don't resort to prejudice or bias. Instead, we can celebrate diversity. We can learn from one another. And we can rejoice that God's grace really is for everyone. Whether you're back in Jesus' day or in our own day, that is definitely good news. So in the name of the one whose love really is for everyone, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.